Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the first six verses of Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul has gone on an extended journey of trying to get the church in Rome to regard each other in a Christian manner, to get them to think as a unit, to get them to understand that they are the bride of Christ, not the brides of Christ, and to be one with one another, to be one in the Lord, to be one in spirit, and to encourage one another in that way. I find it fascinating that when he began this journey of giving practical application to the doctrine that he gave in the first 11 chapters, he spent two verses trying to show us what it means to have a Christian mindset. Two verses. He spent six verses trying to help us to know how to give esteem and to encourage one another. He spent seven verses in the relationship of the church to the state. He spent another seven verses in right conduct in light of Christ's return. And now that he's trying to tell us how to get along with each other when we don't always agree with each other, he spent 35 verses. That ought to tell us something. The church has always had a problem in getting along, especially when we don't always agree. But guess what? We need to get along anyway. I am glad that I've learned to be more gracious to my wife. Not only is she happier, because when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But I'm happier as well. And you know what? A lot of the things we used to argue about, I don't even remember. In fact, I think I shared a couple weeks ago that we used to argue because she was from a primarily Calvinist background, and I was from an Arminian, primarily Arminian background. The first couple of years, we argued with each other so much that we actually flip-flopped. She became an Arminian, and I became a Calvinist. Now we're a Carminian. We've just learned it don't matter. What matters is loving Jesus, looking to Jesus, and loving each other. And you know what? It's really, really pretty cool. I can't remember the last time we've had an argument. Oh, she does. But it's been a long time, hasn't it? Maybe a couple of years? She's not willing to confess. We used to have two or three arguments a day. We had a wonderful experience. Now it might be two or three arguments a decade. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's been working on her husband. The Holy Spirit's allowed me to be better than I was. But please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And that's why Jesus learned to be patient. Hopefully you'll learn to be patient with me, and I'll hopefully learn to be patient with you all. Listen very, very carefully. And there's two words in verse 4 that you need to understand the significance of. The first word is the word encouragement. The Greek word is parakletos. Anybody know what word sounds like that has another meaning in the New Testament? Ah! The paraclete is the word that the New Testament lots of time uses in reference to the Holy Spirit. It's the same idea here. When we encourage one another, we do what the Holy Spirit does. We come alongside, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, encourages us, guides us, directs us, gives us a reminder, convicts us. That's what we're to do for each other in giving encouragement. And because the Holy Spirit works in us and does that for us, and because we're supposed to do that to each other, we also instill hope in each other. Because we know that God is with us and encouraging us. And if God is with us and encouraging us, He hasn't given up on us. That's why Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says there this, it was there, now it's gone. God is faithful to complete the work that He has begun in us. That's what God wants to do. If He was done with us and said, "Phooey, I've given up," you wouldn't have any convictions in your heart. You wouldn't have any encouragement. You wouldn't have any discipline of those same old things that God puts you through time after time. He puts you through those in order to encourage you, to get you to realize He's not done with you yet. He's being patient with you and going to allow you to become all that He wants you to become. It's when He gives up on us and walks away and we no longer have any challenges, we no longer have any struggles, that you should really start to worry. But God hasn't done that, and we need to do that with each other. We need to encourage one another. And the word hope there in verse 4 doesn't mean a wishful thinking hope like what we use in 21st century America. The word hope there means a certainty that it will come to pass. That's a lot different than a, oh gee, I hope it happens. I hope I win the lottery even though I haven't bought a ticket. The hope that we have in Christ is a hope that I hope that God is God. I hope that He keeps His promises. It's not a wishful thinking, it's a certainty. Please listen very, very carefully as Roy Hill comes and reads these first six verses in chapter 15, and listen to what the Apostle Paul says is our encouragement and our hope in being able to accomplish all that God wants us to accomplish in loving our neighbors and ourselves.
Romans 15, 1 through 6. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's Word for God's people.
You may have a seat. I want to thank all of you who make an effort to come to the first service, because we're getting crowded again in the second service. And it just is really, I know some of you make a special effort to come to this service and be a part of this. Thank you so much for doing that, because it does help to relieve some of the seating issues. And it's really, really cool to have you college students here and be a part of us and share in worship. I get so many comments from the adults that love to watch you worship, because they know that our future is in good hands if we got people who love the Lord and are wanting to follow the Lord's teaching. So thank you for encouraging us that way. You're a great example for us. And listen, God of the universe gives us encouragement as well, so that we can have hope for our future. The two things that he points out here is that Christ has come to be our example in order for us to have encouragement by looking at Christ's example. And the Old Testament, the Scriptures have been given to you in order that you might have encouragement by realizing all the times that God has been faithful to those Old Testament characters in accomplishing what they were able to accomplish. God was faithful to them, and just like He'll be faithful to us to empower us and give us what we need in order to be one with our family members, one with our church family, one with humanity as much as we're able to. Remember what the disclaimer that Paul gave in Romans 12, 16, as much as you're able, you're to live at peace with all people. Okay? Knowing that there's going to be trouble. In fact, boy, we're going to see how much trouble today. In fact, that's the reason why I had you read Psalm 69. That's why Psalm 69 is quoted here in verse 4 of this text. Because Paul's bringing that text up to say, listen, it's not hunky-dory when you follow Christ. It's not hunky-dory when you've got to love your family members in the body of Christ, your family members in your biological family. You're going to suffer. It's going to be tough. But he quotes Psalm 69, this messianic psalm, and brings it forward into this text in order to remind you, yeah, expect it to be tough. That's how Christ is an encouragement for us. He gutted it out in order to show us how it's done. So here's where we go. Question to be answered today is this. If you want to follow along in your sermon outline, this is what we're looking at. God is asking us to do that which is humanly impossible. Love your enemies. Love your family members. Be patient. Endure with them. Listen, that's humanly impossible because none of us have the ability to be gracious and kind and patient the way that God is asking us to do. So how can we be assured He will provide for us the divine supernatural resources necessary to actually love others to the extent that Paul has outlined here in 12:15? How can we know for sure that God's going to give us what we need in order to truly love each other the way He's asking for in chapters 12 through 15? I believe the answer is this. God gives us His Word, the Scriptures. He gives us tons of examples throughout those Scriptures to show God's faithfulness to providing His people with what they need in order to follow His commands, to give us hope to keep on trucking in supernaturally love. So not only does He give us Scriptures, but God gave us the Word Jesus. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word dwelt among us and tabernacled among us. The Word is Jesus, to show us how to supernaturally love. Not only did He give us His Word, the Old Testament, but He also gave us a person, the Word of God incarnate, in order to show us how to supernaturally love. God also gives us His Spirit through the Word Jesus to empower us with endurance and encouragement so we can supernaturally love. One of the great encouragements we should have is that God keeps working with us even though we haven't arrived yet. Even though we may feel like we're not making any progress and it's hopeless, God never regards it as hopeless. He always keeps working with us. There's a great story about a young boy who got involved in a fire and was burnt very, very severely. And he was in a big metropolitan area where the metropolitan school district would assign teachers to go to the hospital and instruct the students in their studies while they were in the hospital. And for 2 weeks while he was in the hospital, he was in such bad shape that they never sent a teacher to do that. And the boy was actually going downhill from his burns. And it was getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, the school district thought, well, maybe he's good enough that we can help him at least out a little bit and be a sense of encouragement. And so the teacher went and helped this boy in the hospital and taught him about adverbs and nouns. There's a thrilling subject. Sorry, I'm just not an English person. Sam, you might enjoy that. No. And immediately thereafter, the next week, the boy started really making great progress. And the nurse came to the teacher and said, "What'd you do to that boy?" And the teacher thought, "What? Maybe I hurt him. Maybe he's doing worse." And the teacher said, I didn't do anything. And the nurse said, "No, whatever you did, keep it up because he's getting better and better and better every day." And the teacher finally asked the little boy, "Listen, what was it about me coming that helped you to get better all of a sudden?" The boy says, "Well, listen, I thought I was going to die from my burns. But I knew if a teacher came in and taught me nouns and adverbs, there had to be some future. Because nobody would torment me with that with no future." He's right. God is patient with us and keeps on instructing us in things that we think, why do I need this for if this life is all there is? I'm 80 years old. I don't need to learn this. Why am I going through this again? No. God's not finished with you yet. He's working to perfect you. He's working to encourage you. He's working to discipline you to allow. And listen, I'm only 57 and God's got lots of things for me to work on. Those of you who are 20, boy, you've got a lot. By looking at the history of what God has for us, by realizing what He's done in the past, by sending His Son and giving us the Old Testament, by looking at our own history and realizing where we were and God, where God's taking us, by plotting the course in our lives, folks, we can have great encouragement and hope. That's why the word for the day is history. I'm not trying to pay partiality to a certain department at the Hillsdale College, although it's a good department, and we have a professor from that department. He should kiss me later, but that's up to him. I can't believe I said that. Anyway, the word for the day is history. How does Paul, here we go, number one. How does Paul say we acquire the endurance and encouragement necessary to keep on trucking with loving those who are contrary to us seems impossible? How do we keep on going with this seemingly impossible task? One, this is what it's not directly in the text, but I think it's directly in the Scriptures in which the text is pointing to. I believe there is a power in the historical revelation of our innate desire for utopia. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when He got done creating it all, it was good. And when He got done creating us, it was very good. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells me that built within every one of us is eternity in our hearts. A cognizant awareness of what life was supposed to be like, but we lost in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. And that every one of us has built within us an idea of a perfect utopian society in which there's justice, in which there's mercy and grace and true love expressed to everyone, in which there's no needs because we've learned to be able to be gracious and kind to each other, in which there's no sickness, no death. And in fact, that's why Paul explained in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, that we are frustrated living in this world. Because we have built within us this cognizant awareness of what life is supposed to be, and we look around us and see what life really is in this world, we're frustrated, the Apostle Paul says. Why would we be frustrated unless we're comparing what we have with what we know it should be? If what we have is all we've ever experienced, we'd be content with it. That's all we know. But no one is. Everyone is frustrated at injustice. Everyone is frustrated with their own illness and their own mortality. To me, it just indicates that we all know that there's got to be something better somewhere. It's built within us, but we're not real sure how to get there until Jesus comes along and says, I am the way. I can take you there. What's fascinating about me is to look at in the 1800s in which this country had this idea that through mankind's achievements and through progress, we could build a utopian society. I don't know if you've ever done a study, but in this country in the mid-1800s, there were hundreds of utopian communities. Some of them here in Michigan. The one that kind of awakened my brain to this was one in New Harmony, Indiana. They built this community together in order to establish a perfect community. Hardly any of them lasted more than 2 years. I'll tell you why. They thought they could build it on their own merit with who they were without God's redemptive restoration that needs to take place completely in order for any even smidgen, I love that word, smidgen of a utopian society to ever be possible. Did that make sense? You can't build a utopian society until every single member has been totally redeemed. That's why I'm so encouraged about me. That's why I'm trying to encourage you to be patient with me. I'm not totally redeemed. I don't expect this church to be a utopian society, a utopian environment. We're going to have problems. You know why? I'm not finished yet. And if your leader's not finished, what's that say about you? Okay, some of you are better than me. I'll get you a confess that. Look what he says, verse 1 of 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the feelings of the weak and not please ourselves. Why did he say ought? Because the Apostle Paul knows that's a part of who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is perfect. In Christ's kingdom, it will be utopia. That's why as long as we're not perfect, as long as we're outside of God's will, as long as we're not doing exactly what He has asked us to do, we ought to be doing these things. It's part of the utopian mindset that all of us have. Did you know that the Oneida silverware? How many of you are aware of the Oneida silverware? I know. Do you know that that was originally a utopian culture? And that they learned to build the metalworks and they learned to build silverware as part of the way of financing that particular community in order to support themselves financially? But it kind of disbanded quickly and now it was bought off by a major corporation. And so you don't have to worry about your silverware now. It's built by real people in real factories. But originally, every time you pick up your Oneida silverware, It should remind you of the futility of trying to build in this world a utopian culture until God redeems every one of us and redeems us totally, which also ought to make you aware that in this world there is going to be trouble. In fact, I love what the Apostle Paul says in his marriage counseling chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In regard to marriage, what the Apostle Paul says is, don't. If you get married, there will be trouble. But if you want to get married, please understand these principles he's been trying to tell you from Romans chapter 12 through 15. And please understand, there will be trouble. Okay, I got four couples just now ready to abandon ship and say, okay, none of this. Number two, there is power in the historical revelation of Jesus' example. How does Paul say that we acquire the encouragement necessary to keep on trucking? Look to Jesus. Jesus is our example. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Paul quotes Psalm 69 to show if you want to follow God, you're going to have trouble. Almost all of Psalm 69, which Sharon rightly explained to you as a messianic psalm, is talking about the frustrations, is talking about the headaches, is talking about the misunderstandings, is talking about the rejection, is talking about the pain and suffering the Messiah had to go through in order to love you. And Paul quotes one little verse here, but he doesn't mean to give you just the idea of one little verse. What the Apostle Paul is assuming, and unfortunately for us in 21st century America, we don't have it, but the Apostle Paul is assuming that you'll go back to Psalm 69 and recapture the whole idea of what Psalm 69 has for you and bring that forward and say, okay, Paul says that we're to love our neighbors, we're to love those that we disagree with, we're to extend our grace in order for us to have unity. Why does he quote this phrase which says, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me, is because if we're going to follow God, we're going to pay the price. It's going to happen. It happened to Jesus. How do we expect ourselves to be exempt? We aren't. If you truly want to follow Christ, there's a price to be paid. I love this little quote that I got. I'm not sure where it came from. Yeah, I made it up myself. Is loving those with whom you don't see eye to eye in the church easy? No! You will suffer. You will be humiliated. You will be rejected. You will be misunderstood. You will suffer loss. But God will rejoice in the fact that your heart and mind are that of Christ. That's what we need to keep in mind. And listen, folks, the Christian life is not for sissies. It's hard. It's hard keeping in your mind all the things God asks you to do. It's hard to die to self on a constant, every minute of every day basis in order to do what God asks you to do. And the only way you can do what God asks you to do is if you're constantly killing that old man in you. Because if you give 1 minute, one little relaxation of your own spirit in the Spirit of God trying to instruct you, he will creep up and raise up his ugly head. I can see it in myself all the time. You give him one little inch, he'll creep up. Happened to me this week. I'm paying for it now. I took 2 minutes to just go ahead without stopping and thinking, is this what God wants me to do? And now I'm going to pay for the next 10 weeks. I'm going to pay the price for it. I'm not going to tell you if you're looking at me that way. No. Three. What else does Paul say that we need to look to in order to have encouragement? There is power in the historical revelation of God in the Old Testament. Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. One of the reasons why our next series is going to be the Book of Chronicles is because the Book of Chronicles was written in order to encourage the exiles as they were coming out of Babylon back in the Promised Land to do it right, to follow God, to look to the line of David for the real salvation, ultimately Christ, to realize that it is only through worship that we gain the right attitude and right perspective with the God of the universe. And the writer of Chronicles gives story after story after story after story of those incidences in the past where they did it right and they were blessed, and they did it wrong and they suffered dearly for it. And folks, as we come into election year, the book of Chronicles has a lot to share with us about where our hearts and our minds should be when we walk into the ballot box on the first Tuesday of November and cast our ballot. And that's what I want you to hear. I want you to understand what God has for us in order for us to be restored, in order for us to get back to where we need to be, in order for us to keep on track of where we need to be. And the Old Testament has all sorts of stories to encourage us in that way. Okay. Oh, by the way, I'm going to read this quote, and then I'm going to give you some things that I thought about. This is from G.K. Chesterton. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength. I remember being challenged early on in my Christian walk by someone in a small group that I was with. I was in financial trouble with my store, and I was praying that things would work out, and I was just getting further and further in debt. And I felt like God had abandoned me, and I felt like I'd lost hope. And one of the guys in our small group said, "Keith, you obviously are hoping in your money rather than hoping in God, because the only thing that's changed is how much money you have. God is still the same." And it just came on me like a flood when I realized that if we say we hope in God and He decides to take away our health, and He decides to take away our wealth, or He decides to take away a relationship, and we throw up our hands as if God has abandoned us, folks, you are not putting your hope in God. You are putting your hope in your wealth or your health or that relationship. Does that make sense? Because if your hope is in the Lord, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, you can't be disappointed. Because God is like a rock who will always be there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And the only reason your hope is gone is because secretly, in the confines of your heart, even though you convinced yourself otherwise, you were really hoping in something other than the Lord, or your hope would never be disappointed. Wow. Conclusion. Why should we even bother trying to love others as Paul outlines here in Romans chapters 12 through 15? A, we were made in God's image. And since God is love, we were made to bear with one another in love. Verse 1 again. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Does that make sense? You were created in God's image. And because God is love, the only way you're going to be good, and remember, I'm talking about good in a philosophical sense, the only way you're going to be able to fulfill that which you were designed to do, that's what makes something good, is when you actually do what you were designed to do. The only way you can be good is if you love others the way God asks you to love them. And that means bearing each other's burdens. There's a statue in Boys Town that looks like this next slide. And underneath it, it says, "He ain't heavy, he's my brother." And I'm pretty sure, although I couldn't find the data to support this, I'm pretty sure the words of this song came from that inscription underneath the statue in Boys Town. "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where, who knows when, but I'm strong, strong enough to carry him. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. So on we go, his welfare is of my concern. No burden is he to bear. We'll get there, for I know he would not encumber me. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. If I'm laden at all, if I'm laden with sadness, that everyone's heart isn't filled with the gladness of love for one another. It's a long, long road from which there is no return. While we're on the way to there, why not share? And the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heaven. He's my brother. I have a quote. I think it's in your sermon outline. Man is the only animal that weeps and laughs, for he is the only animal that is struck with the difference between what things are and what things ought to be. That's why we, as the pinnacle of God's creation, can do some of the most amazing things in regard to loving each other and supporting each other, and yet at the same time we can do some of the most hideous things because we've thrown up our hands in resignation and decided to live only for ourselves. B, we were made to glorify God. We will never experience joy and contentment in our fallen state until we mature and learn to serve others in love as Jesus did. Look what it says in verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You guys have heard the little acrostic, right? Joy, Jesus, others, yourself. That's really what Paul's trying to promote here. Trying to get you to realize that if we'll follow Jesus and put others right underneath following Jesus, yourself will take care of itself. But how we forget that. There's a, I don't know if you've ever been to one of these little shows that are a lot of amusement parks and stuff where they have the parakeet that sings, "Oh, what a beautiful morning." I can do that really well. I will spare that for you. My wife would turn 15 shades of red and climb under the pew if I did it. But I really do it well. But listen to the words of the song. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. I got to thinking about this in context of this message this week. Could Jesus have ever have sang that song? He, as last week's sermon outline displayed, the abnegator who gave up everything and made himself who was rich, who made himself poor so that we might be rich. He who did not equate equality with God as something to be grasped, but set it aside and gave it up in order to, that we might find salvation. Could Jesus have ever sung that song? I'm not sure he could. Unless he sang it with saying, I'm suffering, I'm grieving, I'm going through all of this because it's what my Father wanted, and that's my way, is what the Father deemed as being the way I need to go. But I don't think that's how we sing it. I think we sing it because it's going the way we want, not the way God wants it to go. There's a prison, it's called Stillwater Prison in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and one of my professors, R.C. Sproul, and Lem Barney, all-pro defensive back for the Detroit Lions. How many remember Lem Barney? Yeah, the good hearty guys that remember those desperate years. Lem Barney was also on that board going to this prison. And they went into this prison, and the inmates there, what do they call that kind of prison? Maximum security prison. And the inmates there had reverted basically to animal behavior. They had kind of given up hope of being human at all. And were just like animals. And so Lem Barney and R.C. Sproul were going to this prison, and as they were getting ready to share their faith, Lem Barney stood up and sang this song. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like Thee. Can you imagine an all-pro NFL player getting up in a prison and singing that? It said when he got done, you could hear a pin drop. Why? Because here's a guy who has it all. Fame, riches, status, importance, and he's pleading with God in a prayer that he sings that he'll be like Jesus and do what he does for others. That's where we need to be. Okay, my worship point is this. You will never really enjoy Spirit-led worship, nor will you have the satisfaction of experiencing real joy unless or until we make up our minds never to cause trouble for others in the church. I'm tempted to give you 30 seconds just to think about that statement. You will never really enjoy Spirit-led worship, nor will you have the satisfaction of experiencing real joy unless or until we make up our minds never to cause trouble for others in the church. And we make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Now that does not mean only speaking positive words, because folks, in order for us to edify each other, there comes times where we need to speak words of correction and rebuke. But always with the heart that it's breaking your heart more than it's ever breaking theirs. That's what Galatians 1 and 2 is all about. Then and only then can we be so God-focused rather than self-focused that real worship can begin to take place. And folks, that's the heart of real worship. It's forgetting all about yourself and focusing on God. My spiritual challenge is this. Realize the oughtness of bearing with each other's weaknesses. Also begin to experience the perseverance and encouragement available if we would simply read God's Word. Most of us don't take the time to allow God's Word to encourage us, to allow God's Word to remind us of those Old Testament stories and New Testament stories where God is faithful to those that are set in hard times, where it looks like it's impossible for them to follow God's will and God's way. And yet God provides some supernatural resource or supernatural empowerment to allow them to do exactly that. And a lot of us give up the ship way too quick because we don't believe God's really there with us. We need to keep ourselves buried in God's Word to be reinforced and encouraged to have the resources that we need in order to live the way He wants us to. To simply read God's Word and look to Jesus and His Spirit. That's where we gain assurance. That's where we gain strength, is through looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. However, never forget that with God, loving your neighbor is possible. But without God, wave the white flag. There's no way. Can't be done. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can even love the one that just irritates me to no end. I can even love the one who rejected my counsel and rejected my advice, and just every time I look at what they're doing, it just drives me nuts. I can even love the one who offended me so deeply that I can't even stand looking at him anymore. It's possible. But it's only possible if we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If the apostles had simply said we are to subordinate our liberty and accommodate ourselves to the weaknesses of our brethren, that would be tough enough. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes beyond that and says we're also to please that one that we're having trouble with. Now that's rough. Once again, we see that the Christian life is not for sissies. It should be in your sermon outline. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Please be patient with each other. God's not finished with them yet either. I have a closing illustration that hopefully will give you some idea how we should keep on working and keep on allowing the restoration process to be in all of us as God perfects us for that one day where we can live in the utopian society of heaven because we've all been totally redeemed. But in the meantime, we need to be patient while the restoration is going on. My brother always goes to, well, doesn't so much anymore, but used to always go to a place called, in Kentucky, Dale Hollow. In Dale Hollow, which is part of the Tennessee Valley Authority, where they built the dams back in the 30s as part of the restoration project in order to create jobs and all those kind of things, for hydroelectric power to be generated in those areas. You familiar with those? Okay. Some of those areas, the water is actually like 150 feet deep. And there were little villages in the valleys that they were going to flood. And so they sent out notices about 6 months to a year in advance saying, we're going to dam up this area. This whole area is going to be under this water. So you've got to abandon your homes. You've got to abandon your towns. You've got to leave those areas. What kind of remodeling do you think took place during that year? None. And then we're having to get out of here. It's going to be all underwater anyway. So nobody did any type. I mean, if your plumbing went out, you just bought bottled water. If your furnace went out, you just, you know, tore the roof off and lit a fire in your living room because it didn't matter. Does that make sense? Folks, the fact that God does not treat us that way means that He has a future for us. The fact that God continues to work with you in order to complete the work that He's begun in you, as Philippians 1:6 says, means that He's working on every one of us to allow us to become what He wants us eventually to become. So don't get in your minds that I've arrived. Don't get in your minds that all the other fellow parishioners of this church have arrived. Please do not get in your mind that your husband or your wife has arrived. My wife is about as perfect as it can get, but you know what? There's a couple areas she could really improve on. And she certainly has a list of at least 5 pages of things that I need to work on. Why aren't we more gracious to each other? We really should be. Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. And you're going to suffer. You're going to hurt. Your pain is going to ache. You're going to be frustrated. Jesus warned us that that was the case. But always remember where we're going to be. Always remember where God has taken us. Always remember there is always hope. And we find that hope by looking to the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament narratives and the Old Testament scriptures. And we get that hope by looking to Jesus. Never take your eyes off Jesus. That's where your hope is. If you're not a believer, I have nothing to say to you. I really think you're one of those towns in the valleys that will one day be flooded over. So, you know what? Live your life the way you want to. This is all you got. Is your 50, 70, 80 years on this earth. But it's not all you have to have. If you'll accept Christ and make Him your Savior, you can have a whole glorious future in which your hope and encouragement and strengthening can just blow up in front of your eyes. But it can only happen when you trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to trust in Your Son, to look to these stories of the Old Testament to find encouragement and hope, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Father, if there is someone here today who's never accepted You as Lord and Savior of their lives, I just pray that You would encourage them to accept Jesus, to come into their heart and begin the process of the renewal and restoration that needs to take place in order for them to enjoy this utopian society that one day we'll be able to be a part of, and every one of us will be redeemed so that it can maintain its integrity and purity. Father, thank You for completing the work that You've begun in us. Thank You for that day in which it is completed. We look forward to that day. But Father, for those that have never accepted You, encourage them to do that so that You can begin the process of working in them the work that needs to be done, that they know needs to be done in the pit of their heart, because there's not a one of us that doesn't have in our hearts and our minds the way things ought to be. Encourage us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.